Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This morning we want to look at verses 4 through 18 and then 5, verse 1. I want to talk to you this morning about a higher point of view, a higher point of view. Regardless of your position in life, we all have troubles. We all have struggles and we all have suffering in this world. Many would suggest that coming to Christ is the end of trouble, but are quickly surprised that this is only the beginning of the real battle. Suffering is a certainty of life. Job said, "Man is born for trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward." Failures, disappointments, human loss, persecution, all weigh heavy on the heart and body, not to mention just the simple fact that time takes its toll. Time wins. Doesn't matter what exercise you do, what cream we're using, time will win. We are commanded to be like Christ, who walked through the darkest days, even suffering to the point of the cross, suffering it all for the glory that awaited him. It was not for the glory in this life. He was never under the attitude or under the impression that he would come here and be welcomed with open hands. But it was for the glory that awaited him. We are given Paul and the early saints as examples, really, of how to walk faithfully through this life. These did not focus on the suffering. They didn't focus on the sorrow, the difficulties, the temptation. They looked to the joy also that would come later. God had given them and all believers something that propels them through the trials of life. He had given them and he has given to us a view of eternity. It is manifested in a faith that looks forward to the day that they will stand with Christ, that we will stand with him before the Father to be in his glory. It is not the fear of hell, truly, that energized Paul through so much treachery in this world. It was simply the longing for heaven. That's what got him through the darkest hours. But while they struggled, Christians will never truly completely fail as they are kept. We are kept by the power of an omnipotent God. And he is enabling each one to strive through these hard times by giving the gift of faith. A hope that is not focused on the moment, but rather is focused on a view of Christ and the glory that lies ahead. This is where we're going, and it's not where we've been. But while they struggle, Christians in this life, they will never fail. Jesus said, "You will have trouble, but having put our trust in him, we will overcome." He said, In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Paul definitely understood what Jesus spoke. And he also wrote in Acts, he says, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Now, this was not a statement of a works salvation, but simply stating the fact that if we are transformed into the image of Christ, we will also suffer just like he did. You will have trials in this life. Paul never doubted for a moment where his life would lead. And even though he suffered much, he never lost that view of heaven. That higher point of view. As Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians, yes, Christians are, in chapter 4, verse 8, afflicted in every way. They're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Christians are perplexed, but they are not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but they are not destroyed. Each statement here admits the difficulty in this life. There's no reason for us to say that we don't have difficulty in this life, but each statement admits it and then reroutes the anguish to the glory that Christ gives. How did Paul walk through those days of testing? He basically said, it's all in your point of view. It's all about your point of view. He directed his heart and his mind away from the suffering. His mind and his heart was set on a different day. It was set on a different time. It was set on a greater prize than this life. Paul was a model for us. Because we would have to agree that suffering was a way of life for him as a believer. When I really think of hard times in my own life, I am put to shame, really, to recall a man like Paul. When I think of the cost of my own faith and the troubles that I have gone through, I feel really minimized by what Paul endured because of his faith. From persecution by the Jews, the ones that once loved him and respected him, to the total disregard and ridicule by the sons and the ones that he would actually lead to Christ emotionally. How could he ever stand up under such agony? Not to mention the actual physical abuse and torment he suffered on an ongoing basis. But Paul successfully and faithfully endured, and at the end of his life, he was able to write that he has no regrets. He writes in 2 Timothy, he says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, there's three things really that really excite me about what Paul has said here. He's saying, in the future. Paul's goal was not today. It was not this life. It was in eternity. This life is not the end. We are living towards eternity. We're living towards eternity. Number two, he says, the Lord will award a crown of righteousness to me on that day. Paul looked to the reward that Jesus would one day bestow on him that will make anything in this life pale in comparison. Reward in this life is fleeting. It is fleeting. One day they're with you, the next day they are against you. It is only temporary. It is not the goal, but there is a crown laid up for me in the future. That excites me. This reward is for certain, it is for sure, and it's guaranteed by the Lord, the righteous judge. It's not about a committee, it's not about a church, it's not about a people, but it's by the Lord himself. And number three, Paul said, not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. Jesus Christ is not just waiting for Paul to come home, but he is waiting for me, and he is waiting for you. This morning, all who have loved his appearing. Do you long for Christ to come today? Do you long to see him come today? Because if you do, then let me tell you, this is you. He's waiting for you. We today, as professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be encouraged in our battle of faith, in our own battle of life, of how to endure faithfully to the end by looking and listening to Paul. To begin, we must really understand that Paul had a view of life that pointed towards the end game. It pointed towards the end, the absolute goal of this life. Paul looked towards the future, not today, not the past. He well knew that this life was not the prize. It was only the path to the prize. This life is just a path. It is a means to an end. He realized early, truly, in his saved life, that God's will for his life was actually for him to be transformed into a little Christ. Imagine that. That life is not about me. Paul said, it's not about me. To be shaped into the image of the Son of God, Jesus himself, understanding that he realized that he would have to walk the same path as Christ if he was a little Christ. And that is true for us today. The same thing is going on in our lives today. Paul realized that in this life, God was preparing him for glory. this mindset, this attitude, sets Paul towards the goal of the upward call that he talks about. Nothing would get in his way. No temptation, no persecution would redirect his compass. He was going to be with Christ. Paul said, that's where I'm going. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are giving some insights of how Paul kept his focus on the prize, how he walked through what the world would call a miserable life. And this morning I want to look at the view from this life. And number two, the view towards glory. Number three, the view that overcomes. And number four, if there's time, the view in glory. Here beginning in 16, Paul writes, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we look here first at this view from this life. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. He says, therefore, in other words, there's something he has said that is basing the statements that he is getting ready to make. And he points us back, really, to what he said in verses 13 through 15. Which is a simple explanation of his faith in Christ. He says in verse 13 that his faith was in Jesus Christ. I speak what I believe, I live out what I believe, and my faith is in Christ. In verse 14, he said, he who raised Jesus from the dead will raise me. This simple fact, I am going to trust and I am going to know, and it directs my life that I will be resurrected just like Christ was. Confident. My faith is based upon eternity. We will not stand before, we will stand one day before the Father. That is a promise that Jesus Christ has made to us. And in verse 15, he says, my life and my ministry is so that more and more people will come to faith in Christ and more glory will abound to my God. All Paul did was for the sake of those who would come to Christ by grace through faith. And not for his own benefit, not for his own popularity, but for the glory of God. So now he says, therefore, since we know where I'm coming from, I want to talk about just how we can live until we transition out of this life. He says, we don't lose heart. Saying to us today, don't you lose heart. He is talking to those in Corinth, don't you lose heart. Losing heart means basically to give up on a fight, to surrender. Now, Paul had repeated this twice earlier in verse 1. So the fact that he repeated it two times in such a short period of time would be reason to believe that there was believers in Corinth that were having some difficulty with this, and it was sounding as though they were giving up. He says, I want to encourage you, don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. If we use the standards of the world to judge success and failure, then we many times would be pretty discouraged in this life. And so what he's talking about here is not unlike us today. That truly, those ministering the gospel or just those living the life of Christ have reason at times to be discouraged if we look simply at our physical circumstances. Paul is stating that our spiritual life can and does overpower our physical life. The spiritual life overpowers the physical life. In 2 Corinthians, he is using himself and the apostles really as the examples. We would all have reason to be down on life, but he says, we do not, therefore you should not give up. You should not lose heart. And he goes on to talk about why. He says, but though our outer man is decaying. Now, this can be translated here, since, or even if. Here it is clear, and it is a present reality, and there's no other way of getting around it. It is a fact. Our outer man is decaying. The reference is to this spiritual body, the flesh, that this human encasement that our spiritual man resides in today, it is decaying. This Paul is given as a fact. He says, my physical body is decaying. And this word decaying, it means perishing. There's none of us is going to live forever. In the process of life, our body continues to decay. It is not a person in this sanctuary this morning that is not under this truth of life. Some faster, some slower, but it is happening. Paul's body was decaying from age, but it was also decaying from the wear and the tear of the life he had lived as he was being transformed into the image of Christ. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked. And then not to mention the emotional weight of the ministry. In Galatians 6, he says, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. Those marks were evident on the outside, but there was ones inside that were far greater. But Paul was not worried. Paul said, I'm not anxious about it. And he wanted to encourage those that were walking the same road that he was on, that narrow road that leads to life. He says, yes, this outer man is decaying. But he goes on, he says, yet, our inner man is being renewed day by day. He says there's two kinds of life going on in the believer at the present time. This analogy here, it provides this comparison of this outer man and this inner man. And this, there's more to it than just a de-emphasis on the physical man and an emphasis on the spiritual man here. There are much more comprehensive descriptions of what is going on. This is the fleshly life and the spiritual life. The outer man actually is referring to everything in the believer's present life. Everything. It's not just the body. That definitely is decaying, but everything in this life, the comfort we receive from the things of this world, the relationships in this world, the good things, the joy of the things in the world around us, the temptations of life, the sin and its effect. This outer man is the natural man of this life, and those things are decaying but becoming less and less, and are really our love and the craving for the things in this life is lessening in every believer today. They're getting less and they're getting less. Those things are decaying. This inner man, though, it is more than just this inner thought life. It is a total life that actually represents eternal life. This man is being renewed daily by our view of God, our thoughts of the kingdom, our relationship with Christ. It is building that man up, being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. This growth of the inner man begins at the moment the heart is regenerated, and it will not be complete. It will not be complete until we stand before God, complete in Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, he goes on to say, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self and are being that is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self in the likeness of God, in the likeness of Christ. That former manner of life without Christ, it was corrupt. It was wasting away. And that flesh, it is corrupted. But it's becoming less and less. Without Christ, the man continues to grow more and more calloused and sinful. But with Christ, there's this new self. And it is getting stronger and more Christ-like, becoming more like Christ. Paul is encouraging, really, those in the Corinthian church and encouraging us today that in the suffering there is a work going on in your life. through those things, that God is using those things in your life to transform you, to grind off those edges that are part of this world. Paul described that renewal in Ephesians 3. He says, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's what God is doing for us today. He's building up that inner man, that action that is backed by the power of this omnipotent God that can take anything out of your life, that can get over any hurdle in this life. And note it says here, our inner man is being renewed day by day. It is going on daily. It's not something that just happened at the beginning of salvation and God transformed you and He set you on and everything's going to be great and you don't have to worry about anything and He just lets you go along by yourself. No, He is working in our life. God is interacting with His children daily, acting continuously. Yes, we confront hardships, but far greater, His mercies are new every day. He has mercy for you every day. Paul explained the facts of this life, but now he goes on to share with this life what it is accomplishing. What is it actually doing in his life? There is something occurring for you in heaven, he is saying. That gives even Paul, he's saying, I've got a view towards glory. He says here in verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul encourages us even more that beyond the fact that the physical life is decaying, yes, we know that, and we have this spiritual body that is growing daily, but also the suffering, the affliction, is actually producing benefits for eternity. It's producing benefits for eternity. He says, this momentary light affliction. And this light, this word light, it means weightless, trifle, something to not even truly to pay attention to. And he puts that word before this word that means affliction, which is intense pressure. So it's almost like an oxymoron to say this trivial, intense pressure. So what Paul was saying here is that the severe abuse for the gospel that he experiencing was nothing at all. He makes it clear that he's not minimizing the circumstances of this life. They are real. The circumstances that we go through are real. He was not minimizing his own suffering. They were intense. But Paul's view towards those difficulties in his life were that they were a weightless trifle. They were just worthless things to not even put our attention on. And they're only for a moment when compared to eternity. He says they're momentary. Not that they were brief. Paul's affliction was not brief. It went on his total life. There is truly no time unit in this life, in our language, that really can describe eternity. So he's just trying to compare it to eternity. He says all of those things compared to eternity is like a dot on a calendar. It's like a dot. Peter called this, these are just necessary things that we suffer for a little while. Paul's perspective was that affliction here was short in comparison to the glory of eternity. He goes further to say that it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This affliction is producing. It's achieving something. It's accomplishing something. What is it accomplishing? Paul says an eternal weight of glory. That word weight means mass. Better really even define there's a fullness. There's a fullness of this. And then this word is eternal without beginning, this eternal fullness of glory. It is producing this eternal glory that one day you will stand before God and in His glory and you will participate in that. We really don't know what that all means. As even it's been said, we don't know even what we will be, but we will be like Christ and we will be with Christ. So Paul's saying this point of view, that it's view towards glory, gets me through. I look at these things as temporary. I look at these things as trifling compared to what is waiting for me in eternity. He goes further to say that, and Paul is this eternal reward, that there is this direct correlation even between the suffering in this world for Christ's sakes and the glory the believer will receive in eternity. Paul says the more affliction in this world, the more reward in eternity. Now, let me just say, that is suffering for Christ's sake. Not for your own sake, or not for your own mistakes. What is going on in his life today, Paul says, is nothing compared to the fullness that it is producing for him in glory. And he further describes this reward, glory far beyond all comparison. We can't even compare it. There's nothing we can even say that would compare it. This word, beyond all comparison, in the Greek is hyperbole. And which is where we obviously get our word, hyperbole. It means beyond our farthest imagination. You do not understand. We cannot fathom what it will be like in glory to be in the presence of the Lord. To be out of the presence of the suffering and the sin in this world. We have no idea, really, what that will mean. And Paul, he's saying all of this discounts what is going on in this life. Be it temptation, be it persecution. Now, Paul was not a mastic. He wasn't a mastic. He did not love suffering. Regardless of him saying, count it all joy, it is not joyful. Suffering is not joyful. Peter says it's necessary for a little while, but it's not joyful. But Paul had a goal, and the goal was worth anything he endured. Anything he endured to reach it, because it was unimaginable. I don't even understand just how wonderful it will be. It will be God-like. It will be Christ in all that he is. This is a view towards glory. This is a view that reroutes our life from focusing on the storms of our life, and it focuses us upon Christ. Paul said it's beyond all comparison. There's no words that can describe it. So this is where Paul's mind was in these verses, and this is where he intended for his readers to go in their everyday life, regardless of the temptation. Regardless of the suffering and the afflictions and the persecutions, there's many that have difficulties in this life, even in this church. There's been many who've said, you know, that suffering is what has even brought me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing compared to the glory that is producing. Nothing. And so this is how you do not lose heart. It's understanding that the affliction and the and truly those struggles are only momentary. And they're only a moment in comparison, but they're producing something far greater. I remember even in my own life when my mother passed away and I was a lost man. And I struggled deeply. I've shared with many of you, those were some of the darkest days of my life when I plunged deep into the sins of this world. But 6 years later, when the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of himself, I look back to see where, you know, where my house of cards began to fall, and it was right there. See, God had used the death of my mother to pull a rug out from under me that left me floundering, looking for solace in the things of this world that were never found. God given me things that I thought that life was all about, but it was never enough. You see, God, he transformed that affliction that suffering into something far greater. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's encouraging those that are reading this. Yes, there's things going on in your life. Let's admit that. Let's not deny that. But there is something far greater. There's a place that you're going. This is not the end game. This is only temporary. We are going to glory. We're going to glory. We're going to be with Christ. He's saying, number three, that this is a view that overcomes. This view, this thought, this mindset can overcome anything going on into this life today. Paul now talks about what causes such a view of life that makes suffering so trifling. The view that overcomes, he says in verse 13, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. He's saying, Paul says, when a believer focuses on the unseen, it minimizes the hardships. It maximizes the eternal glory. Things which are seen is what is around you today. Everything around you today. They're not all bad things. They're not all bad things in this life. There are things that you've made. They're everything in your life in this world. There are things which these are the things which are seen. It may be your family. It may be your life, your circumstances, your successes, even your failures. Those are things that are seen. Even your suffering, those are the things that are seen in this world today. Everything that's going on in this life today, those are the things that are seen in this world today. He says, we look not at those things. It's like a person that goes by that bad accident, and you see those flashing lights, and truly there's that part that wants to look, but there's that part that says, I am not looking at that. That has nothing good for me. Paul is wanting to redirect our focus from the things that are going on in your life today. And once again, he's pointing us to what is waiting for us. He says, we do not look at these. Turn your head away. Do not look at what is in this life. But what else there to see? I mean, Paul, what else is there to see? We're only people. Paul says there is a different view, a view from glory that takes special eyes to see. Eyes that only are given by God himself. Eyes that only his children have. Those are spiritual eyes. Those are eyes that we have because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us and speaking to us. It is all focused on the things where glory is. Those things that are not seen. He's saying, look at those things. Those are the spiritual things. And he's referring to a realm that is beyond the natural man's vision. He can't see it. It is the throne room of God. It is all that is waiting for you. It's all the promises that God has made. You're focusing on those things. You know, what is the benefit of studying God's Word? It's to understand who Christ is, and to understand what he has said about himself, and to understand what he has said about you and me. It is what our hope is in. It's what our faith hopes in. Faith actually is the evidence of those things not seen. It's the evidence of those. That was the gift that God planted in us, is that it gave us a knowledge of them, then gave us a yearning for them. That's how we walk in faith. Looking to those things that are not seen. He goes on to say, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, why would Paul say that he does not look at the things around him, at the things going on in his life? He's saying because they're temporary. I'm not going to get attached to all of those things. I'm not going to make my life dependent on my circumstances. My joy is not in those things. They're not in those things. They're only temporary. They're only here for a while. Nothing worth bothering me. These are the words that he basically uses. And truly, these are, once again, these are not just the things of the evil things in our life and the suffering that's actually even going on in our life, but these are the things that God, the gifted things that God has given to us in our life. Those gifts that he's provided. And that we have them when we say, oh, my joy is in my family. My joy is in my job. My joy is in my success. And I'm holding on to those things. Paul is saying, those things are temporary. And they can be gone in a moment. We have seen those things. You know, if our joy, truly, is in our family, those can be gone quickly. You know, life is passing. We have seen this in our own church family. And yes, we know that they've gone on to be glory, but there's an absence in our life. And if our life was just having those people in our life, or whether it was a spouse. I mean, God gave us a spouse as a helpmate to walk through this world with us. But if our joy is only in that, then we throw our hands up. When that is past, if it's our children, if it's our job, and what if we lose our job? Then, oh my goodness, the house falls and all of our, and we're so downtrodden. Paul says, don't look on those things. Yes, those are their gifts that God has given to you, but focus on the things above. Focus on the things that are not seen. These things that you have worked for, paid the most for, loved the most. Let me tell you, those things are temporal. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul says, I am not looking at those things seen in this life. He is encouraging us to do the same. He says, this is how I don't lose hope. This is how I don't lose hope. I don't waste time on concerning myself with whether I'm in comfort or I'm in turmoil. All of that's passing away. Paul didn't care whether he was sleeping in a palace or he was in the dungeon. He's saying, it's just a couple nights stay. I don't really care. It's like that person that checks into that bad hotel. And you know, it's 10:30 at night. And you get there, and you know, it's just not good. And you're saying, I got to get up tomorrow at 6. All right, what do I do here? All right, I'm going to go and make a fuss there, you know, down front. And I know they'll move me. I mean, after all, they should have given me a better room. I can count with all of that stuff that's going on. Or I can say, forget it. It's only a night. Paul is saying, I don't care where I sleep. I don't care if I'm in a dungeon. It's only for the night. He's saying it's only momentary. Paul says, I am looking not at the things seen in this life, and he is encouraging us to do the same thing. Why waste time on concerning yourself with the things that are this in this life? Paul, he said, don't do that. Suffering in this life, the affliction of this life, they're like the clouds that come in. And there's times when we were saying that it's like a cloud. But you know, if we look up in the clouds today, those clouds, they're moving. And the ones that were right over you 10 minutes ago, I will flat guarantee you, they're out somewhere where that storm is going. They're gone. He's saying those things are temporary, and they blow through the sky daily. None of them last, and our life is even compared to a vapor. And we'll quickly be dispersed away. I tell you, this life is short. There is an eternity. And there is reality. There is an eternity whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And we need to understand that. And there's a reality. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an eternity that's waiting for you. We all have an eternity. This life is the most is not the most significant thing, a part in our history as it would be. It is but a dot. How many in this world today live for the days in this world? When I think about heaven, it's just too far away. I just can't focus on that. Spurgeon said this about these verses. He says, but not looking at the things which are seen, we may understand not making them our scope. This is the nearest English word I can find to interpret the Greek. He said, let not these visible objects be the scope of your life. For alas, there are many whose whole scope of life is that they may prosper in this world. The next world will go as it will. Their scope ends here. Let me tell you, without Christ, let me tell you, the good life ends here. This is the best you got. This is all there is. But with Christ, this is what Paul is talking about. With glory, there's something far greater. Let's pray today that this not be for us, for these things are temporal. They're temporal, and they will quickly pass away. But the things which are not seen, they are lasting. They are lasting, they're eternal. How can anyone see what is not seen? How can we see what is not seen? And I've already talked about the Holy Spirit bears witness in those things that God has promised. And they're truths. The believers are given eyes that see glory. They count on glory, and they long for glory. That's truly the difference in us and the world. And we have Christ, and with that comes eternal life with Him. What are those things today in our life? What are these things that we can concentrate, those things that are truly even unseen, those things that count for glory today in your life? Well, you know, just a few of those things, taking the gospel to the lost, seeing them come to Christ. Focus on those events. Let those things occupy your mind. Let those things occupy your time. Or even crying out to God to see one saved, and then you see them saved. Focus on that event. Praise God for that event. How many people have you, through the years, that you have beseeched the throne of God that they would come to a saving knowledge, and they have? Let's focus on those things. Those are the things that count for glory. Or even watching as the Lord works in your own life. Watching Him work in your own life, putting that old man to death and creating that new man in you that is in the likeness of Christ. Focus on that. How far has God brought you? How far has the Holy Spirit brought you from that old self, those old days? Those things that you've mourned. Focus on those things. These truly, they're the treasures of heaven. No one can steal them. When we're thinking upon those things and we're thinking towards those things, we're making deposits regarding those things. We're making deposits that are in heaven that no man can steal and rust will not take away. Simply walking in obedience to our Lord, focus on those things. Paul makes the point once again that the life we have today will one day be gone, and it is so short. It is so short when compared to eternity that it is like a moment. It's like a moment. He said, this is where my mind is, and this is where your mind needs to be. Believers, the scope of our life, the focus of our view must be towards heaven. Must be towards heaven. This is where our hope is. It overcomes sin in this life. It overcomes sin in this life. And the distractions even of everything in our life that's set before us each day. This is a view that overcomes suffering and affliction every day in our life. Defocusing on today. Defocusing on what is going on, whether it is suffering, the challenges, etc., because it is going away, and then looking forward to the glory that awaits you because it is the only thing that's going to last. I'm looking for that. And then Paul goes on in verse 5 to give us of you in glory. Just a quick glimpse. And I don't want to go through all chapter 5. I'm not going to be doing that. But he explains that this life will one day be swallowed up in eternity. And for the believer, regardless of what is going on, regardless of the physical abuse, regardless of how crippled your body is, how scarred your body is, that there waits for you this overflowing glory that is beyond imagination. And he goes further to say that we will also have a body suited for that glory. And Paul is even, his encouragement goes on to further encourage them not to focus on the decay of this body. Whatever is necessary for Christ, do it. He talks about this body that they will have then. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says, for we know. You see, that's the heart of the believer's faith. We know. We trust in the Lord. There is confidence. That confidence is coming out in all of this that is taking place. He says, we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have another building from God. He doesn't say if. Because there's a possibility that this may happen. He's just saying if one thing happens, then there is this reality that's happening also. He's saying, yes, this body is decaying, but one day you will stand with God and you will have a glorified body. I'm to think of those and even how I heard the other day, just a member of our church just talking about something so devastating that they would be paralyzed. And that was what brought them to Christ. That is what changed their view. But see, that view says, I am not worried about this today. I am looking towards glory. And he's going to give me a glorified body there. I don't know what that's going to be like, but it's not going to be paralyzed. It's not going to have plastic knees. It's not going to have artificial joints. It's not going to have blindness of this world. It's not going to, you know, be tormented by sin. Oh, it's going to be a building from God. A building from God here. He first refers to this glorified body that will be resurrected, changed to fit for eternity, fit to withstand the glory of God. You could not today just come out of this building and go in front of God today. You can't do it. This body, His glory, it's like you would be burned in the flames of His glory. But we will have a glorified body. This house is made by God. Paul says it will not decay. It is eternal. You see, that's what we're going towards. No more death. This death is swallowed up in life in those days. This building that is in heaven where Jesus is, where the Father is, that is where I'm going. That is what I'm looking forward to. That is why I cannot focus on the things that are going on in my life today. As sin confronts me, I turn my face away from that because I say, I will glorify my Lord because I am going towards heaven. We don't embrace the things of this world. We turn our backs even on our own flesh as we look forward to that day. This body that we're talking about is eternal. There's no more suffering, no more affliction in that day. And this is a view in glory that minimizes anything that we walk through in this life. This is the view that Paul saw when he said, I press on. Regardless of what happens, I'm not looking behind. I am looking forward. I press on towards the goal of that upward call, that day when Christ would step out of the door of heaven and call us to Himself. This was what he was thinking about that drove him through the storms of life. This is how Paul was able to sing songs in when he's in prison. And to write these encouraging letters and exhorting letters to those in the church when he's in prison and suffering. This is what he was thinking about. He was thinking about glory. He was thinking about when he stands with the Lord. Now, what is the implications? I just want to talk about a few of those as we think about that. What is the implication? So what is the point? Why is it this significant that we have this view focused on heaven, a view that is not focused on this earthly life and the body today, but has confidence in what is waiting for us? What is so significant about that? And I've just written down a few, so if you've got 10 more, that's fine. Email me. One, it gives encouragement to those that are suffering and struggling. It's an encouragement. It's just simple as that. This is not all there is. How discouraged I would be if I thought this is all there is. To give exhortation really to maintain a God-centered mind set on and bound for heaven. This attitude that as we walk through each day of our life, that regardless what's going on, man, I've got a prize. I'm about the end game. I am going to heaven. Whether it's a physical ailment or just a situation of life, and some of those situations are pretty difficult. They're pretty difficult, but it's only for a little while, and then it'll be there no longer. So it's an encouragement to those that are suffering and struggling. Number two, it helps us focus beyond the sacrifices that you make here to live for Christ. Beyond the struggles with sin that comes against you in this world, beyond the heartache, you have a view for glory. You know, there's so many times we're confronted with the options to obey what you know is right. But you know there's going to be consequences if you do what is right. When our view is towards glory, when our view is towards heaven, then we know that this life, this moment, this situation, this consequence is insignificant. It's insignificant. Regardless of the cost, I choose God's glory. I choose God's glory. I have a reward that is waiting for me. I'm not going to succumb to that. It takes our focus over whatever situational righteousness that we have sometimes, and we say, well, that'll do for the moment. No, when we have a perspective that is bent towards the day that we stand before God, we put everything else aside. The sacrifices that we make here are just so small in comparison. If you are suffering in this life because of Christ, it is better to rejoice those times as they are counting for your glory. When you stand for Christ, this counts towards your glory. How different would it be in our day-to-day life, in our decisions, if our view was consistently towards heaven? But unfortunately, so many times it's towards ourselves. It is self-focused. Number three, it gives a believer a dissatisfaction with what is seen in this world, and it provides a longing to be with Christ. It really gives us an agreement with Paul. It takes upon what Paul said, to live is Christ. Okay, if I'm going to live, it's going to be for Christ. But if I die, it would be far, far greater. It would be gain. This is not a natural way of thinking. It is not a natural way of thinking. It is a God-centered way of thinking. It actually, when your mind is for that, you can even enjoy those temporal things of life even more when we know that they are just limited to here. And there's sometimes that we understand that that's not all there is. There's so many times we're so afraid to enjoy the things that God gives us because we think, well, man, what if they go away? You know, so many times we're so blessed to have a young child, and then we live so many years of their life waiting, you know, and being discouraged that they're growing up. Man, we just need to enjoy that God has given us these many things to enjoy, and we don't hold on to them with our fists, but we hold them with an open hand. We learn to live this life with that open hand, regardless of the gifts that God has given us in this day. He is the provider of them all. If He gives you a great house, enjoy it. Use it for His glory. If He gives you a great job, enjoy it. Use it for His glory. This is not your life. If He's given you a great spouse, enjoy them. But this is not your satisfaction. This is not your life. It enables us really to have a dissatisfaction, and we're looking to glory, and we're just enjoying everything that God gives us along the way. Number four, and lastly, it gives the comfort of God, really, to know and understand that He will never let you be separate from Him. You're never going to be separate from Him. From now on to eternity, God is working in your life. He is walking with you regardless of how alone you may feel. We know that heaven's grandstands awaits you. Heaven awaits you. He has gone to prepare a place, and He says He will return for you. And He's given us His Holy Spirit truly to help us walk through, to strengthen us to walk in through these difficult times, to help us earnestly understand and to know that He keeps His promises. He will never leave you. You're never alone. We can walk in faith through whatever is going on in this life today. We have a higher point of view. We have a higher point of view of the life that He has given us that is waiting for us. And this view minimizes the cares of this life. We know that all of this is for a moment. It is all trivial in comparison to the reward that Christ has for you in that day. Basically, this boils down to is living today for Christ. Paul said, to live is Christ. He said, that's the reason I don't lose hope. That's the reason I can walk through these things of this world. That is the reason why I can just keep going. Keep going. That is how that when people come against me for Christ, I can say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you, because it is counting towards your reward in heaven.